Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
So to all Christians celebrating the resurrection with us, Michelle and I want to wish you a blessed and happy Easter.
The resurrection of Christ is not some symbol about how things keep living on, death to life in the great circle of life. The resurrection is the antidote to death itself.
We've got over 3,000 people at St. Patrick's Cathedral this morning. You'd think 1 Timothy Dolan would be happy, but I'm jealous because 1 Timothy Tebow has 25,000 in Texas.
And I'm just so blessed to have a platform that, you know, when cameras are rolling, that they can't just turn it off and they have to hear me say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
Think about abortion. You think about euthanasia. You think about how we treat one another all the way in between natural birth and natural death. Is it just those narrow issues when we call ourselves pro-life, that is, not just in favor of life, but protectors of life? That's really what we're talking about there. It's not just saying, I think life is a good idea. I think life ought to be protected. It means that we do protect life. Is there more to say about the pro-life issues than simply what happens at the beginning and what happens at the end? Is it a more pervasive worldview that we're talking about that we ought to adopt in protection of life from beginning to end? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, the 16th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ryan McPherson joins us here for the first half hour of this hour. We're going to talk about Christian bioethics and basic ideas that help us keep our minds straight on the bigger questions and the smaller questions of life. A little bit later, we'll begin a five-part weekly series on family vocation with Dr. Jean Edward Veith of Patrick Henry College and his daughter, Deaconess Mary Murby. Together, they have written a new book called Family Vocation, God's Calling in Marriage, Parenting, and Childhood. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Brian McPherson is professor of and chairman of the Department of History at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. He's president of the Hausvater Project and author of the booklet, The Culture of Life, 10 Essential Principles for Christian Bioethics. Ryan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Why do you think it is that Christians often get confused and then sometimes even just plain out misled when it comes to issues surrounding life and the protection of life?
Well, we live in a culture that increasingly has distanced its foundation from that of Christianity. And so often, despite our best efforts, we end up being catechized by the culture around us, which is going to lead us into thinking of ourselves first, selfishness, and so forth. And then if you go and take a bioethics course, as I did at a public university years ago, you find that you don't get much better. The vocabulary is fancier, so instead you have subjectivism, which is just selfishness by a fancier name, and other fancy words. But we need to return to basic foundations. And so if you just think of what you know from the Bible, what you sing from the hymnal, what's in the liturgy, what's in Luther's Small Catechism, if you meditate on those classic texts of the Christian faith and apply those to life issues, then the answers come to light.
Okay, so let's kind of break it down, if we could, into, and you've already kind of started us down that way, there are really only two answers to a lot of these questions. One that answers in with life, and the other one that answers with death. Talk about that.
Sure. In the book, I begin by saying there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And I draw this distinction from the Didache, which was a discipleship tract circulated a century or so after Christ's resurrection. And that's what it said, essentially, that there are two ways. one of life and one of death. And Moses said the same in Deuteronomy. He said, choose life as you go into the promised land and walk according to the ways of the Lord, and if you do, you will be blessed, because God sets up his law in conformity with human nature, which he also created, so that if we follow his instructions, that's the zone in which we'll receive his blessings. But when we change those instructions, that's when trouble results. And in our culture today, we see that, where instead of welcoming the vocation of motherhood, we have abortion. Instead of caring for the elderly and respecting our parents in their old age, we have euthanasia, and so forth. And so we have what Pope John Paul II quite aptly called a culture of death that surrounds us. And as a church, we're called to bear witness to that culture with the culture of life.
It's not just a culture of life, but you say at the very outset we need to understand all of this taking place in the context of a creation that comes from God himself.
Correct. Ultimately, the culture of life is really, it's the sanctified lives of Christians that we live out, which is renewing our creation. We just celebrated Easter, and we understand from Christ's resurrection that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that he came to restore us to that which he created in the beginning. And so it's a calling to renew that, and as much as possible in this life, before we get to the life to come, to try to live out that nature as he created us, a nature that loves others, loving our neighbor as ourselves, to the glory of God.
Where does marriage fit into this? I mean, a lot of people may not see that as very central to bioethical or life issues. Where does it fit?
Well, that's an excellent question, because often people do define bioethics in terms of abortion or physician-assisted suicide or other things of that sort. But it turns out that marriage is quite central to this, because when we're talking about life, we understand that God created us male and female, that he instituted marriage as the proper vocation in which a man and woman can express sexual intimacy, and that he blesses that conjugal union with the fruits of fertility. And so children have their natural place in the family. And we find that abortion really is a sin, not just against the individual, but it's a sin against the family, against the vocations of fathers and mothers whom God calls to protect and nurture and provide for children. And similarly with euthanasia, that we have an obligation under the Fourth Commandment to respect our parents, and that includes even when they're elderly. Even when we ourselves are grown and have children of our own, we still owe something to that older generation. God placed them there as his representatives on this earth. He has blessed us through their office, and it should be our joy and privilege to care for them in old age.
So that's interesting, because we often think about, when we say pro-life, we often have the image of the baby, the newborn, right there, or the unborn, right there in our minds. It sounds like you're saying we ought to have not only the very young guest, but also the very oldest, too.
Certainly, and you know, the scriptures are full of statements that talk about protecting the widows and the orphans and taking care of the very old, but also talk about, or the very young, I should say, but also the scriptures call upon us to respect the elderly. And so really it's throughout life stages. God did not give to us the prerogative to decide, you know, at this point in life I think I'll value life, but before that I won't, or after that I won't. It comes as a total package. And we need to receive that gift as he intended it, as a total package.
Why do we need to think about this in multi-generational terms? I don't have a better word for it, but to think about it in terms of the next generation and the next generation.
Well, the scriptures often speak of human nature in terms of multiple generations. At the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, we're told that the children's and the children's children will be cursed for the sins of their fathers. And so fathers have a special responsibility to train their children in the ways of the Lord. And on the flip side, we also have God's promise of blessings. And so we can look forward to this as a wonderful opportunity to provide for future generations with the hope that they can do the same for their children and their children's children. And not just materially, but when we think of the culture of life, we're thinking also of spiritual lives. Let me just give you an example. I was talking recently at a conference with a bioethicist professor who was in the physician's office with her daughter, and the physician wanted to prescribe Gardasil, and the physician was saying, you know, young girls, they become sexually active, and so it's important that they're protected against this virus and so forth. And the mother said, But I'm training my mother to be. I'm training my daughter to be chaste. And there was just this antagonism between the physician and the mother. And finally, the mother said, "You're more concerned about her body, but I'm more concerned about killing her soul by feeding her this line that she's expected to be promiscuous, and therefore we're going to empower her to be promiscuous without physical consequences." And so we're up against the medical community that has been essentially hijacked by those with a rather narrow-minded vision, and in some cases well-intended. We need to be careful here. Well-intended to care for the body. But we as Christians have the benefit of seeing that wider picture, of knowing the full counsel of God's will from the Scriptures.
With about a minute before we take a break here, Dr. McPherson, sometimes pro-lifers kind of have a love-hate relationship with the government. We think the government maybe is the problem when it comes to a permissive abortion policy and other laws that do not protect life. But at the same time, we want to change those laws so the government will protect that. What's the proper pro-life view of government? About a minute before our break.
Sure. Well, we begin by remembering, as St. Paul instructed the Romans, that the government is a gift from God and that we are to honor the authority. And we also understand that government derives its authority from God through the office of parenthood. And just as parents are to protect children, so also the government owes to its citizens protection. In America, we speak of the right to life. It's in the Declaration of Independence. It's not something that was invented by a pro-life movement of the past generation. And so certainly there is a proper space for government there, and there also are examples of government abuse. We can be thankful in this country to have various channels, the election process, the court system, and otherwise, to peacefully try to get those grievances addressed. But ultimately, it is the responsibility of the government to protect, and we want to encourage that.
Dr. Ryan McPherson is our guest. We're talking about Christian bioethics and some basic ideas to help us understand all of the issues. Stay tuned. You can call it what you like. I call it mine. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, April the 16th, talking with Dr. Ryan McPherson of Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. president of the House Fodder Project and author of the booklet, The Culture of Life, 10 Essential Principles for Christian Bioethics, about some basic ideas that help us. Well, it helps me keep my mind straight on a lot of this and see, not lose the forest for the trees or the other way around. Before the break, you were talking about the role of government in all of this, and that government is, in fact, for the pro-life movement, for people who are concerned about protecting life, really to be considered a gift. All we're really asking, aren't we, is that the government do what God has ordained government to do with respect to life.
Yes, I think you stated it exactly right, that you know, as Lutherans, we speak of a distinction between the two kingdoms. But that doesn't mean a complete separation, as if the church and the state have nothing to communicate to each other. Both of them ultimately are institutions of God. And to the state, God has given his gift of natural law, by which we ought to be able to discern basic principles of bioethics as well as other moral issues. And to the church, of course, God has given the full use of the keys and the scriptures, a special revelation that the state does not have. But nonetheless, on these moral issues, the two messages ought to agree, and so there can be some helpful communication between the two.
What do you mean when you say that the culture of life appears doomed to extinction?
Well, I mean that if you read the newspaper or watch the news, you'll just find one example after another. You know, a month ago in a bioethics journal, there was an article published talking about the promotion of infanticide. And actually, that article had a fair good of logic to it. If, after all, our culture already has accepted abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy, then why not accept the same principle just projected towards slightly after birth? And so that was the force of the article, and it caused a rather fiery backlash and a lot of letters to the editor. But the interesting thing is all of the premises advocated there, and even many of the conclusions, have been said before. Peter Singer at Princeton University has been teaching this sort of thing for many years. And so whether in high places like that or just among the common people in your neighborhood, and even if they might not choose abortion for themselves, if one of their friends chooses it, then they say, well, I guess, you know, that's really not my place to judge, we think. And so we recoil into this isolation of subjectivism where each of us has our own value system and we're afraid to judge anyone. Well, unfortunately, that also means we're afraid to help anyone. And ultimately, as we talk about these life issues, it's not just a matter of judging, but it's a matter of reaching out to help one another. The culture of life is about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It's about helping one another.
Now, that raises something that I guess I had never thought about before when it comes to the life issue. As many years as we've talked about it here on Issues, et cetera, it's often depicted as kind of a legal battle in a lot of ways. And it is a legal battle in the American context. But battles usually kind of have a beginning and a middle and an end, and then it's over, and you don't fight that anymore. But it sounds like from what you just said, given the fact that the culture of life appears to be, you know, doomed to extinction, that we should not necessarily set one milestone like overturning Roe v. Wade and say, well, if we get that, the war's over, and we can all go home and rest easy. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. That's right. That would, of course, be very helpful if Roe v. Wade would be overturned. But the alternative would be if each of us could live out our Christian vocations, wherever we are, as parents, as neighbors, as co-workers, if we each lived out our Christian vocations in such a manner that no woman faced with an unexpected or unwelcome pregnancy would ever panic, would ever feel she needed to turn to Planned Parenthood for help. Rather, she already would feel so completely supported by a network of family and friends and a community at the church who would help her through that difficulty. If she felt that kind of support from the culture of life, then it wouldn't matter what her legal options were. And so I think we need to fight the battle on both fronts. We need to not be hypocrites, but rather examine our own hearts and ask, how can we actively reach out to help others, while at the same time speaking against unjust laws?
What is the relationship of the central teaching of the Christian faith? Certainly not every pro-lifer someone who wants to protect life is necessarily a Christian. We welcome all into, you know, as kind of fellow citizens into that circle. But we're talking here about Christian bioethics. What's the relationship of the central teaching of Christianity, the gospel, to Christian bioethics?
Well, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And most fundamentally, of course, his perfect life lived in our place and his vicarious suffering on the cross wins for us the forgiveness of sins. It wins for us eternal life in heaven. But he also came that he might transform our lives and give us a sanctified life as we become more Christ-like through spiritual growth, that we can then, as it were, become like Christ to the rest of the world, that we who are the body of Christ can serve others. And so the basic ethic of don't commit abortion or help a widow in distress may well be the same for an atheist or a person of any other religion as it is for a Christian. The raw conclusion may be the same, but the motivation is different, and ultimately the lasting impact is different because you mentioned a battle before. It's not really a battle to be fought just for this world alone, but it's a question of how can we help people understand not just their sin but also their forgiveness, to give them full meaning for life and to make them know that through Christ they have life in the world to come as well.
So this is, there's something completely unique. As much as we want to have allies from whatever ideology or faith in our American context, there is something completely different about Christian bioethics than from any other moral, we should say generally moral approach to bioethics.
Sure, there certainly is. And Christian bioethics is going to be more comprehensive, the only complete system, because again, it includes the life-saving, sin-forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. That being said, through God's gift of natural law, there are ways, as you alluded, to make partnerships with other people who do not understand the message of Christ's resurrection, but who nonetheless could support us in a civic matter as we work for freedom of conscience, or as we work to protect the lives of the unborn, or the elderly, or other vulnerable persons.
Do you think that the average Christian layperson, I'm not talking about here, you know, clergy versus layperson, but maybe scientist or bioethicist or medical professional versus layperson, that the average Christian layperson sometimes says, look, I'm not a scientist. I'm not an embryologist. I'm not a gerontologist. I don't know all the issues well enough to really take a stand here in favor of life. How would you correct that, if you would?
Well, I don't think it takes as much education as it may sound like to understand the basics of questions such as stem cell research or abortion or something like that. And in fact, sometimes too much education actually makes it more difficult. And to give one example would be the definition of when life begins. We often say life begins at conception. It turns out that the professional medical definition of conception is not at all what lay people tend to mean. When we say conception colloquially, we usually mean fertilization, when the sperm and egg come together, and I think most people on the street understand that much science. But when doctors use that in their peer-reviewed publications, their definition of conception tends to be implantation in the uterus, which can be 2 weeks later. And so you might even find certain prescription drugs, for example, that say that they are not abortifacient because they don't interrupt pregnancies that have already been established. And it's that professional educated language that ends up being rather deceptive, because what that really means is that the medication will not impact anything prior to implantation. But there's a whole two-week window between fertilization and implantation when such medication could, in fact, be destructive to new life.
You include in your booklet on these general principles a little appendix and an article that you had written for the House Fodder Project, and you title it near the end of the book, Will You Forgive Her as God Has Forgiven Her? What's the story therein? What are you saying there?
Sure. This is actually, it's based on a true story, one that I learned maybe 20 years ago from a pastor who was the pastor involved. And it had to do with a teenage girl who was not married, and she committed the sin of fornication with her boyfriend, and as a result, she was pregnant. She went to the pastor for private confession and absolution, and she acknowledged her sin. She didn't make excuses. She knew what she had done was wrong. And he announced to her that her sins were forgiven in Christ. But he also then addressed the congregation publicly in the divine service, and he told them what I just told you, that she had sinned, but that she had repented, and that he had absolved her privately. And he asked the congregation if they, too, were willing to forgive her and to welcome her back into the community as their sister in Christ. And they all said yes. And what happened afterwards is that it removed any possibility of judgment. It removed any sense of shame. As the pregnancy developed and she began to show, she didn't have to worry about other people wondering, looking over and saying, is she pregnant? She looks like she's pregnant. Well, who was it? Was that her boyfriend? Well, gee, if my daughter ever did that, none of that gossip took place. They had already exposed the sin to the light of the day, and they had also brought the entire community to bear, proclaiming the forgiveness of Christ and ready to live it out. And so people volunteered to help her with the healing process and to move on and make the best of what they could.
Dr. Ryan McPherson is professor and chairman of the Department of History at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. He's president of the Hausvater Project. You can find out more about the Hausvater Project and Dr. McPherson's book called The Culture of Life, 10 Essential Principles for Christian Bioethics at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's always a pleasure, Dr. McPherson. Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to turn from this kind of particular idea of how we protect life and talk a little bit about how we live the life that God has given us, in particular in the family, in marriage, in parenting, in childhood, beginning a 5-part weekly series on family vocation with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Puzzling motives of abortion advocacy.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Guttmacher Institute has reported that throughout the course of last year, more than 1,000 pro-life bills were introduced into state legislatures, with 83 of these bills becoming law. Many of the bills dealt with the issue of informed consent or the idea that women considering abortion should have access to as much information as possible concerning their choice. What motivated abortion advocates to loudly oppose such measures? Shouldn't women understand not only the possible physical, but also mental consequences of abortion? As one pro-life commentator wondered, whatever happened to safe, legal, and rare?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to Sacred Music for the Easter Season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.